Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. All right, let's review for just a moment here. We are looking at major themes in the book of the Revelation. And one of the major themes that we saw a couple of weeks ago is the outline of the book. And the outline is given in chapter 1. Write the things which thou hast seen, that's past tense. Then the things which are, that's present tense. And then the things which shall be hereafter, that's future tense. And so in chapter 1, John had already seen the glorified Son of God. Jesus appeared to him, so write the things which thou hast seen. He already saw the Lord. So that's the first part of the outline, and that's chapter 1. Then the things which are, that's the church age. And that is chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. And then the things which shall be hereafter, that's chapter 4 through the end of the book. And the fourth chapter is where the trumpet sounds and the church is taken home, and then the judgment of the tribulation period begins. And so that's the three main points of Revelation: past tense, present tense, future tense. All right, so last week we started looking at the seven churches and the things which are. So from Pentecost until tonight, and today's date is what, the 11th? So from Pentecost until November the 11th, 2015, we are and have been in the church age. How much longer is the church age going to go? Well, I hope none. I hope it ends tonight. I don't know about you, but I'm good with that. And so, but I do not know of that day and hour when the church age ends and the Lord comes back in the clouds to take the church home. The Lord Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour. And no man means just that, no man. If you ever hear anybody say that the Lord is coming back on such and such a day, mark it down. He's a false prophet, and he's not worth listening to. And there have been many through the years, some recently. And so do not fall for that. All right, so we have the seven letters to the seven churches. And we got through most of it last week, but we... I want to just read a couple of verses, summarize a little bit of what I said last week, and then we will charge right into this last days of the church in Laodicea. So look at verse 14, chapter 3, and verse 14. And here John says, and unto the Lord says through John, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right, let's pray real quick. Our Father, our hearts are grateful for these words, and they are a rebuke, yet they are a comfort and an encouragement. And so I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at your prophecy concerning the last days of the church age. There is no eighth church. This Laodicea is it. And at the end of Laodicea is a new chapter and a trumpet sounding and the call to come up here. And so, Lord, help us tonight to get a little glimpse of these last days. And I pray that your Spirit will touch our hearts tonight and open our understanding to your word. Bless in Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week I kind of lumped chapter 2 and 3 together to look at the prophecy that the Lord told John was of the present. It was the things which are, the things which are present tense. And we saw the Lord give to John the prophecy dealing with the direction of the church age that began at Pentecost and, as I said a moment ago, is still going on today. We are still living in the church age. The church age will conclude with the Lord returning in the clouds to call the church home to be with him in heaven. Now, last week I gave you a couple of simple ways to look at this prophecy. I made the comment that a lot of times folks read chapter 2 and 3 and they don't understand what they're reading. They don't get it. They don't see the point. And there's just a couple of things that if you will understand them and look at this prophecy in this light, it will help you see what the Lord says was coming and has come and is here. All right, so just a couple of simple ways to look at chapter 2 and chapter 3. First of all, you should look at them literally. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I just mean by that back in the first century, or at the end of the first century, when John received this revelation on the Isle of Patmos, there were seven literal churches in seven literal towns, cities in Asia Minor, in Turkey. That's what Asia Minor is. It's Turkey. And you can go over there today and see the ruins of Ephesus. You can go over there today and see the ruins of all of these cities. They know where they are. A couple of them have the same name today that they had during Bible times. So they are real churches. They had real pastors. For example, the first church here, the church at Ephesus, that first church was pastored by the author of this book, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, the guy that wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And so he was the pastor of the church until he was arrested for preaching when the Romans told him not to preach. And he ended up on the Isle of Patmos, exiled, banished to die on this rock and out in the middle of the Mediterranean. So it was these were literal churches. Now, a second way to understand them is to realize or to look at them as representative churches. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that we can sit here today on November the 11th, 2015, and having an understanding of the characteristics of these seven churches, and we can sit here in Carroll County in Westminster, and we can, knowing these characteristics of these seven churches, look around our area and get to know a church in our area and see the characteristics of that church and notice that they are similar to a church, one of the seven, that is listed here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. We all know that every church is different. There are no two churches alike. They're all different. And how did there get to be so many churches? How did there get to be so many different types of church? Well, you got to realize that the church is God's divine institution. And therefore, it is hated and despised by the devil. And so the minute the church got started, the devil got his foot in the door, and he has done all he can to corrupt and to weaken and to destroy the church. Get the gospel out of it, get the Bible out of it, and he has succeeded, especially today, in multitudes of churches. Right here in Westminster, in our town, there are churches that resemble the Ephesus church. There are churches that resemble the Sardis church of chapter 3. In chapter 3, in verse 1, he said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, but you're dead." And there are dead churches in our area. Nobody ever gets saved. Nobody ever walks down the aisle and says, I want to get saved. If they did, most of the reverends would look at them and wouldn't know what to tell them. They wouldn't be able to lead them to Christ. We've had people call here and say, can you send somebody over to see my relative at the hospital? My husband, my wife, they're dying at the hospital. Can you send somebody over there? And the secretaries will ask, well, where do you go to church? Oh, we go to such and such a church. Well, has your pastor not been over there? Well, yeah, our pastor has been there, but my spouse is dying, and we're not sure that they're saved and going to heaven, and we know you folks over there at Open Door specialize in that. So can you go visit? And we do, and lead them to the Lord. So look at them as representative churches. There are some that are like the Thyatira church and the Pergamos church, and they're filled with idolatry and all, you know, all that high church stuff. So they're representative. They're literal, then they're representative. Then another way to view them and to gain understanding about this 2,000-year period that we call the church age is to see them from a chronological standpoint. It's amazing when you look at church history, the way the church from the first century to today just moves through the list of churches here in the order in which they're given. And it's amazing how how precise the Lord is in describing what the church was going to do and how it was going to be as time marched on. For instance, the first church, Ephesus, it started out on fire, preaching the gospel, standing for the truth. But then, just like it's described in the Bible here, but then persecution came. In the second century, persecution came. And the Romans cracked down on the church. And they started feeding people to the lions in the arenas. And they started killing pastors destroying churches. And persecution came in, just like in Smyrna, the second church. And then the state took over the church, just like what is described in the Pergamos church, the third church. And then it became, once the state got a hold of it and killed it, then it became just ritual, like Thyatira. And then it became dead, like Sardis. And then in the 14 and 1500s, there was this reformation of the church where the church caught fire, just like the church is described in Philadelphia in chapter 3. And now we're so far beyond that, and we've settled down into this Laodicean thing where we are today. So you can view these churches chronologically and see, and it's not an exact science, but you can see how the Lord mapped out and has and prophetically told us how the church would be. Now, that brings us to Laodicea. Look at Revelation 1:13. And notice in 1:13 that when John turned around to see who was speaking to him in chapter 1, verse 13, notice, he saw the Lord Jesus glorified, and the Lord Jesus was standing in the midst of the seven churches. Now, that's real important that you see positionally where the Lord Jesus was at the beginning of the church age. He was standing in the midst of the seven churches. But now go to chapter 3 and look at verse 20. When you get to the end of the church age, there is the Lord Jesus on the outside knocking on the door to get in. He is on the outside of the church. He's on the porch knocking at the door to get in. Now, here's an interesting little tidbit. Look, please, at verse 14. the word Laodicea. That word means ruled or judged by the people. Write that down somewhere and draw an arrow to the word Laodicea. Put it in quotation marks. That's what Laodicea means. It means ruled or judged by the people. Look carefully at the wording of the verse. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Go back to 3:1. Notice the wording in chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church, what's the next word? In Sardis. Look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church, what's the next word? In Philadelphia. And by the way, if you want to check in the others, in chapter 2, it says the same thing. Unto the angel of the church in, and it tells you the name of the church. But when you get to 3:14, to Laodicea, which means ruled or judged by the people, the wording changes. And he said, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Notice the difference in the wording. And it's almost like, it's not almost like, it is like them saying, this is not your church, it's my church. And let me remind you, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, I will build my church. And isn't it interesting that when you get to the end of the church age, there's the Lord Jesus on the outside of his church with the Laodiceans on the inside declaring that they are ruling and they are judging themselves. They don't need him. They're telling him, we don't want you here. We don't want you telling us what to do and what to believe and how things ought to be. We're going to do it ourselves. That's Laodicea. Now, chapter 3 ends with Laodicea. There is no eighth church. When you get to the end of the third chapter, that's it. That's the end of the church age. And we see the church has fallen away from the truth and has gone into apostasy. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2 and foretold that in the last days there would be a falling away. That's Laodicea. And folks, that's where we are. In our generation, we have witnessed this falling away. We have witnessed it. We have seen it with our own eyes. Churches denying the inspiration of the scriptures, denying the virgin birth of Christ, denying the resurrection of Christ. And in the average church in America today, there is not enough gospel preached to enable anyone to see their need to get saved. Today, you sign a card, you fill out a form, you go to a class for a couple of weeks, and you are declared a member, and you're good. Everything's good. Now, notice with me, please, what happens at the end of Laodicea. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. After this, after what? After the church age. After the seven churches. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be, which must be hereafter. Now, don't forget your outline in 1:19. Go back to 1:19, lest you think I'm making all this up. I'm comparing scripture with scripture, all right? Look at 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be what? Hereafter. So what do you have in 4:1? Come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So what happens at the end of the church age? Well, what happens at the end of the church age is the trumpet sounds and the church is raptured to heaven. We're taken up to be with the Lord. You see, He who is the door will appear to His own to take them out before all of the wrath and judgments that are coming in the hereafter, in the future, after the church age. We're going to be taken out before all this wrath is poured out upon the unbelieving world. So after Laodicea, we see the trumpet sound. The Lord comes back to get His own. Again, there is no eighth church. Now, look at 3. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. This was spoken to the Philadelphia church. But look at verse 10. He said, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." What's he talking about there? The tribulation period. He's talking about the tribulation. All right? And so in 3:10, the Lord gives a promise to the church that has kept His word and stayed true to believing in the gospel. And Christ said that He would keep us from the hour of temptation. In other words, we will be delivered from the wrath that is coming upon the earth during the tribulation period. And folks, that goes right along with what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:1, when he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Now, have you read chapter 6 through chapter 18? Have you read what John says, what John saw and wrote down in his book that is coming upon this world? I'm telling you, it's going to be awful. I mean, the judgment is going to be awful. But the saved will be taken out miraculously through Christ coming out of heaven's door and stepping on the clouds and calling us up to be with Him. Now, there are three times in the book of the Revelation where a door is opened. Here in 4:1, where the door of heaven is open for the church. This door opening is for the believer. In chapter 11 and in verse 19, we are midway through the 7 years of tribulation. And in chapter 11 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." So we see a door opened to the temple in heaven. Now, I think 4:1, that's the door that was opened for the church. And I think door 2 is going to be a door open for the Jews. And their eyes will be open. Right now, their eyes are shielded. They cannot see, according to Romans 9, 10, and 11. So their eyes are blinded to the truth of the gospel. And midway through the tribulation, the door to the temple in heaven will be open. I think that this is a reference for the Jews. And then in 19, verse 11, let's go over to that chapter, 19, verse 11. And in verse 11, this is, of course, the return of Christ, the actual second coming. And in verse 11 it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." This time the door is opened in heaven, and it will be the end of the tribulation period, and it will be it will allow the Son of God to come and explode upon the Gentiles for persecuting his people, the Jews, and those who will believe on Christ during the tribulation period. So the point is, three times, whether Jew, Gentile, or Christian, the door opening in heaven is going to impact you in a great way. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, when that door opens, we get to go to heaven. We get to bypass death. That's exciting, isn't it? So we get to bypass death. So let me remind you, the Lord Jesus said in John 10, "I am the door." Don't forget that point. And you know, sadly, the church today is exactly where the Lord Jesus said it would be in the last days. And Paul said that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the church be taken out of the way. But he also said that in that day, that day would not come until there is a falling away. Well, we're here. The apostasy, we are here, and we are seeing the falling away. I don't know how to say this other than just to say it, but there were 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, pastors that used to have me come preach for them. And Dr. Smith come preach Sword of the Lord conferences for them. They won't have us today. And it's not because we've changed. All right? And I probably shouldn't say this either, but you know, I told you all that I'd go along with this internet thing as long as it didn't change me, if I didn't think about it while I was preaching. This probably doesn't need to get out, but it needs to be said. I have been going to a certain Christian college for many years to preach. This year, I hammered Calvinism. Now, I don't mean I brushed it. I mean I took a 16-pound sledge and I busted it. Okay? I've been getting emails from the little intellectuals who know more than God, telling me just how wrong I am. So I sent one little intellectual, I sent him a little note back. I said, "I know you got a Bible somewhere. So look this verse up. 1 Timothy 5:1. And very clearly says, rebuke not an elder." I said, "What you ought to do is get in your commentaries now and see if you can find a loophole for that. And if you can find one, more power to you." But rebuke not an elder means keep your mouth shut. You little tuba squirt. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right. If it's who I think it is, he had pimples on his face. And he's going to tell me I'm wrong? He's going to stand in my face and tell me I'm wrong for preaching the Word of God? I don't think so. But that's Laodicea. That's where we are. That's where we are. And I'll tell you another thing. word got out, I had the school call me today. They want the names of the kids that emailed me. I wouldn't give it to them. I said, no, I'm not going to do that because y'all kick them kids out of school and then I'd have that on my conscience. I said, they'll mess up. If they're Calvinist, they can't keep their mouth shut. That's what poison does. It doesn't do them any good to keep it to themselves. They've got to spread it. They've got to spread it. And they'll spread it, and you'll find out about it, and they'll get kicked out. Well, just tell us their names. Nope, not going to do that. And I didn't do it. But that's Laodicea. Yeah. We're here, folks. We're here. We're here. And I know of three Bible colleges right now that have shut their doors because this heresy got in and destroyed them. And I know two right now that are fighting it tooth and nail to keep it out. And they, so praise the Lord for that. All right, Laodicea, that's where we are. All right, now watch, folks. All right, watch. Let me take you back. All right? We've been studying the Old Testament, so this is all familiar ground to you. All right. Abraham. All right. Who's next? Isaac. Who's after Isaac? Jacob. Who's after Jacob? Joseph. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Where's the storyline? Remember the storyline. Remember I taught you all this a couple of weeks ago? Remember the story a couple months ago? The storyline. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Who's after Joseph? In your Bible, who's after Joseph? Genesis ends and the book of?
Exodus.
All right. Don't make me come out there. All right, y'all sitting there, are you not following me? This is not hard. I'm not trying to trick you. All right, let's start over. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, who? Moses, the book of Exodus. Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. You with me on that? All right, so Moses dies, and then who's next? Joshua. Then Joshua gets him into the land, and Joshua dies, and what's next? The period of the judges. All right, so after you get through the end of Judges, then you have this little old itty-bitty book called the book of Ruth, four chapters long. And then after Ruth, you've got this book called 1 Samuel. All right, you with me? All right. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. Okay. Now, go back to Judges 17. Judges 17. Everybody got it?
Yep.
All right, look at verse 6. Judges 17, 6. In those days, in what days? In the days of the judges. In those days, when the judges ruled, in those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Look at 18:1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Look at 19:1. And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Look at chapter 21, verse 25, last verse. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, what is that? Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. There was no king in the land. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What is that? I'll tell you what it is. It's democracy. It's democracy. There was no king in the land. All right, now, where is this? It's right here in Judges. You with me? Everybody look here. It's right here in Judges. All right, now, let's go back a little bit. Did God ever call Moses a king? He didn't, did he? Did he ever call Joshua a king? He didn't, did he? Who was supposed to be Israel's king? God was. You see, back here under Moses, they were set up under a theocracy. God told them what to do. But here's the point. By the time you get from Moses over to the judges, the theocracy was out. Nobody cared what God thought. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You with me? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. From the time they left Egypt, Israel was set up as a theocracy. That means that God was their king. So by the time you get through the law and the book of Judges, where they took possession of the land, and then into the the book of Joshua, where they took possession of the land, then the book of Judges, God was showing us in Judges, he was not welcome. Does that sound familiar? That's just like Laodicea. There's the Lord out there knocking on the door. Hey, y'all mind if I come into my church? Oh, no, we don't want you. We're calling the shots in here now. And so, change the Bible, because we don't want that. That's too much like him. So we get rid of the Bible. You with me? Laodicea. The theocracy was out, the democracy was in. And folks, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Is this not exactly where we are in our world today? There's no king in America, although there is one who thinks he is. There is no king in America. Let me say it this way. There is no God in America, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Nobody fears God anymore. Sodomy, which God condemns, is now legal. I mean, the Supreme Court said so. The Supreme Court said, we don't care what God says. Same-sex marriage is the law of the land now. If you don't like it, tough rocks. Lawlessness reigns. And a bunch of radicals can get a major university football team to refuse to play because some guy heard something he didn't like and he felt the university did not address it to his satisfaction. So, football team says, we're not going to play until he's fired. Next day, he's gone. Oh my, have they started a precedent with that little sweet thing they did this week. What in the world have we become under 7 years of this anarchist socialist regime? What have we become? The truth is, today, Laodicea, today, it's just a period of the judges all over again. There is no God in America, and every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Now let's look at how God wove the end times into the fabric of the Old Testament. Folks, if you don't think this Bible is the inspired word of God, after what I'm going to give you here in just a minute, if you don't believe it's inspired, I don't know that you'll ever believe it. All right? Watch. All right, help me here. I want everybody to get this. Start at the beginning. Who's first? Abraham. Come on, everybody go to church. Who's next? Isaac. Then who's next? Jacob. Then who's next? Joseph. Then who's next? Moses. Then who's next? Joshua. Then Judges. All right, watch. Watch. Here's an amazing thing you can do. Starting with Abraham and going forward. These seven patriarchs parallel with the seven churches. All right, now watch. Abraham, the first Jew, the beginning of the Jewish people. Ephesus, the first church, the beginning of the church age. All right? Isaac, Abraham, Isaac. Isaac, you remember, Galatians 4:29, Isaac was persecuted, that's the key word, persecuted by Ishmael. And Smyrna, second church, was the persecuted church. All right, everybody, you see? All right, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You remember Jacob's story? He went to get a bride, and he ended up falling in love, and then daddy pulled the old switcheroo on him. He married the ugly sister, took the veil off of her, said, good grief. That's in the Hebrew. And he went to daddy and he said, whoa, something wrong here. I did not work for you for 7 years to marry Leah. I worked to marry your beautiful daughter. He said, well, you work 7 more years and I'll let you have her. And so he did, because he loved her. And so now he's got two wives, parallels with the third church, Pergamos. Pergamos. Gamos means marriage. All right, so it was the marriage of the state and the church. Two heads. Just like Jacob had two heads in his family, two wives. All right, number four, Joseph. He was imprisoned. He was dominated by Egypt, always a picture of the world. And that parallels with the fourth church, Thyatira, which is shown as the world's church full of idolatry. Then, number five, Moses. Moses brought the remnant of the Jews out of the world, out of Egypt. And number five, church, Sardis. The name means remnant. Then six, Joshua. Joshua led the Jews into the promised land, and that parallels with the sixth church, Philadelphia, the missions church, which gave freedom to several continents when the gospel was taken unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then number seven, Laodicea. Parallels with the period of the judges. No king. No king, ruled by the people, democracy. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Perfect parallel. You say, well, Pastor, what's going to happen? What's our hope? Same thing that's in the Bible. What comes after Judges? The book of Ruth. What happens in the book of Ruth? Well, in the book of Ruth, The Bible says, begins the book of Ruth in the days when the judges ruled. So Ruth is an appendage to the book of Judges. And so what happens in Ruth? Well, in Ruth, we see Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, coming down and taking Ruth out of the field and marrying her, which eventually brings King David into the picture, who sits on the throne. You with me? So what follows Ruth? Well, what follows Ruth is 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we see the people asking Samuel to give them a king like all the other nations around them. Now, let's stay with the picture of Laodicea. One of these days, folks, when we are so caught up in all this political correctness, Laodicean thinking, bang, the trumpet will sound and the rapture will happen. Our Boaz, our kinsman redeemer, will open heaven's door, step out on the clouds, and take his bride out of the field. And there's going to be a wedding in heaven that's going to make Prince William and Kate's wedding look pathetic. Now, you've heard it all your life. Jesus is coming. But, folks, I'm telling you, we're closer than we've ever been. There is no eighth church. And when that trumpet sounds, come up here. You say, well, Pastor, what's going to happen after the rapture? Same thing that happened in 1 Samuel. Exact same thing. They came to Samuel and they said, we want a king to rule over us. And Samuel went to God and God said no. And Samuel came back and said, God said no. They kept crying and begging. So Samuel went back to God and God said, okay, but understand this, Samuel, they have not rejected you. They have rejected me that I should reign over them. And what God do? He gave him a king. Remember his name? Saul. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. What's Genesis 49:10 say? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Oh, wait a minute. Wrong king was on the throne. What's going to happen? You've jumped ahead and read in Revelation, haven't you? And you've read what Paul said about the Antichrist, that he's going to go into the temple of God and sit down upon the throne of God as if he was God. And God will look down and say, whoa, wait a minute, wrong king's on the throne. And just as Saul was removed for stepping over the boundary into the priesthood, God's going to look down and say, wrong king. Son, go take the throne back. And the Lord Jesus is going to step out of heaven and he's going to come down and bind that old false king and throw him into the bottomless pit. And then the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is going to sit down upon the throne of David and rule for 1,000 years. Isn't it amazing, folks, how God put the book of the Revelation, he put his plan back here and filled up half of the New Testament in picture form, starting with Abraham and going all the way through the book of 1 Samuel. Amazing. Samuel, go down to the house of Jesse. I'll tell you who to anoint when you get there. And he walks in and there's this big, tall, strapping firstborn. Nope, not him. Nope, not him. Nope, not him. You got any other sons? Well, I got one. He's youngest. He's out taking care of the sheep. He's a shepherd. Go get him. We will not sit down till he comes. And they went and brought David back. And as soon as young David walked in, God said, there he is. And Samuel anointed him king. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. How can you, there is no way that anybody could have sat down and thought that up to put it in the Bible. It had to be inspired of God. And it is. It is. One of these days, God's going to look down and say, you know, that's the wrong king on the throne. That's not my king. This is the throne of David. And God is going to send our kinsman redeemer, our Boaz, the one that came and took us out of the field, and establish him on the throne forever. Amen and amen.